with that introduction, you know, I'm on the teacher education faculty at Columbia Bible College, been asked to develop a new master's degree program in Christian school administration. And I've been plugging away. I'm for the dismantling of our existing public schools. Let's get some vouchers and let's give parents choice in the education of their children. And let's teach children from a truth perspective. But that's not what I'm going to preach on this week. But Brother Ernest got me going there for just a moment. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, when the way grows weary and life seems hard, we thank you that you remind us that our Lord Jesus Christ has promised to travel with us, that he dwells within us, and one day he's coming for us. We thank you for who you are, Lord Jesus, what you've done for us, what you will yet do. And we ask now that as we gather and we open your precious word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. We confess our need of thee. We confess, O God, that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, that we need you. And we ask that you would be our portion this morning. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was here a year ago Thanksgiving. And when they asked me to return, it was with some trepidation that I agreed to come back because I was so afraid that Ernest was going to try to get me to sing again. Now when I left, they gave me a letter of commendation for my musical abilities. And I thought that was going to go far and wide. And they read it at our home assembly. And everyone said, "Now who signed that letter?" And they started talking about hearing aids, tone deafness. And I wasn't able to get as far as I thought I was going to with that letter. But I did bring my wife with me. And in case Ernest tries to trap me, I have a plan. Now, I know you can't outfox Ernest. And so I don't think I'll actually win any battles in that area. But I do have a plan. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter. We're going to read the first 9 verses together. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to give you time to get there. And I'm going to let you know I'm reading from the New King James translation. So if you still have your old King James, that's all right. Or if you have the New American Standard or the New International, that's all right. But I think as you hear the New King James read, you'll all wish you had the New King James. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Sure, the Lord will bless the reading of His precious word. I hope you won't think me taking too much liberty this morning as I ask you to imagine with me, if you will, what might be the scene that's being described in this tremendous epistle. The Bible has much to say about our being soldiers. I think we can all agree with that. We're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're told to put on the full armor of God as soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're told to fight the good fight of the faith as soldiers of Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus left, He didn't promise us an easy path, did He? He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they loved me, they'll love you. Well, we know what they did with Him, don't we? They put Him on a cross. My wife and I love to read at night before we go to bed. Before we read the scriptures, we usually take a book and we read through, not every night, that the whole book, but we read a chapter or two. If it's real exciting, we read two or three. And sometimes if it's real exciting, we have a hard time putting it down. We're reading a book right now called Barabbas. It's an old novel. We don't like to read modern books. We like to read old books. And this book called Barabbas pictures very vividly the scene at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart's been moved as night after night. We've been kind of imagining with the author some of the details that aren't recorded in the Word of God. And I think of how when the Lord Jesus Christ left, He hid nothing from us. He told us that the world would hate us. We just heard of some songs that were sung in England, the British Isles, a long time ago, I assume. I remember when I was a child, we used to sing a little chorus that went like this. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Do you know that one, Ernest? You know, I think of that hymn often. Every promise in the book is mine, including in the world you shall have tribulation. That's a promise. I don't think the hymn writer was thinking of that one when he said, every promise in the book is mine. But it's true, isn't it? We are involved, whether we want to admit it or not, in battle. Spiritual battle. And I want you to imagine with me this morning a group of the Lord's soldiers gathered together as we're gathered together, but I want you to picture them in their uniforms. Now, someone might say, well, on Sunday we put our fine clothing on and that might be our uniform, but I want you to picture some soldiers dressed in their uniform with their weapons by their side. And I want you to picture them weary, wounded, hurting, tired. We like to read old novels, historical novels of the Civil War period. Some of the novels we've read have painted a very bleak picture, both sides, of it was like that. As the companies of soldiers would gather off to the side from the heat of the battle, eating egg crumbs, making tea out of things they could find in the woods. And if they came across a slab of bacon, why, that was a real treat for them. But I want you to picture Christian soldiers in a spiritual war gathered apart. Some of these soldiers have been thinking perhaps it's not worth it. The fight is too hard. And perhaps we ought to negotiate with the enemy. Yeah, I met Christians like that. I remember a number of years ago, a man who was a tremendously close friend of mine went AWOL spiritually, and his wife called me up and said, John's coming home tonight, but I'm not going to be there, and poured out an ugly picture of what she had found about his life. And I drove an hour to be there when John got home. He met me at the door with a glass of liquor in one hand, a four-letter word on his lips, and it wasn't love. And he said, why are you here? And I said, because I love you, brother. Because I love you. Tears coming down his face, he asked me to come in, and I said, John, what's happened? John said to me, I couldn't keep on fighting. He gave up. My very best friend is in Switzerland today. Out of fellowship with God, involved in immorality and all kinds of vileness. He's got a wife and three lovely little children. And his excuse, I couldn't keep fighting. So I want you to picture with me a group of the Lord's people as soldiers gathered apart, weary from fighting. But I want you to picture this with me. The commander-in-chief has enlisted one of his top generals to speak to the troops. And you know who this general is? General Peter. My, what a soldier. Have you ever thought of Peter as a soldier? I bet you thought of him as a fisherman. He's really a soldier. He was a fisherman before he got saved. But when the commander-in-chief chose him to be one of his soldiers, he brought him through the fire and he made him a general. I love sports. Anybody here like sports? I just like sports. Nobody's willing to admit it. There we go, one brother back there. Thank you, brother. Maybe we'll have some fellowship this week. My wife and I spent some hours watching the Winter Olympics. Well, I look for Olympic time. I enjoy the Olympics. I think the Apostle Paul appreciated the Olympics as well. I think sometimes we forget that these characters in our Bible are real human beings. We think of them as storybook characters at times, don't we? But this book that we have before us, God's book, the Bible, records the real experiences of real people, just like you and me. Sometimes when I'm hurting deep, I find the greatest comfort going to the Psalms and reading of the hurts of David. And there are times when I'm rejoicing. I go to a passage that just lifts me up as I share the joys of Bible characters who, when they spent their time here on planet Earth, understood the realities of life. General Peter knew the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Do you remember that time when Peter was in a boat and someone was out on the sea? Do you remember that? And someone suggested it looked like it was the Lord. And bold Peter said, Lord, is that you? And the Lord says, yes, it's me, Peter. Come. And Peter, now get this, don't lose it. Peter walked on water. How many of you have ever walked on water? You see what I mean about the thrill of victory? You say, yeah, but he fell in. Yeah, but he walked on water before he fell in. Took his eyes off the Lord, and then he fell in. But Peter knew the thrill of victory. Do you remember the time on the day of Pentecost? When Peter stood face to face with those who had put Christ on the cross, and he pointed the finger and he said, "You, with your wicked hands, have taken him and crucified him, the Lord of glory." And he preached such a powerful message on that occasion that thousands came into the kingdom. That's victory, isn't it? But may I remind you, he knew what defeat was as well. He denied the Lord. What an awesome, dark night that was in Peter's life. We read in the Word of God Peter's thoughts about that as he looked into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he wept with shame. You remember Peter warming himself by the fire of the enemy? Defeat. And those days that passed by after the Lord Jesus was crucified, and Peter thought back on his denying the Lord, how boldly he had started out that night. You remember he drew his sword, and old Malchus got in the way, and he sliced off Malchus's ear. The Lord had to say, "Put up your sword, Peter." Peter was bold that night. Do you remember earlier in the evening when the Lord had said, "Peter, you're going to deny me," and Peter vehemently said, "Not me, Lord. These other guys I'm not so sure of. But you can count on me, Lord." And that very night, he denied the Lord. He's a real man. Real problems. Real flesh. But now he's an old man. And the commander in chief has called on him to speak to a company of war-weary saints. Soldiers, if you will. And I love the way he opens his address. He doesn't say, "Peter, General Peter, decorated veteran." Now he has one thing to say about himself. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Doesn't even get a sentence out about himself without linking himself with the Lord Jesus Christ, the commander in chief. You know, I learned from that. You see, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. And if you don't believe that about yourself, let me tell you about you. In your flesh there dwells no good thing. Peter says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in Him and in my association with Him. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if Peter was using psychology or not. I'm not too sure I like modern psychology. In fact, I haven't yet met, now there's probably one here, and I'll probably find out about it, but I haven't yet met a psychiatrist that I don't think needs to see a psychiatrist. Now, I'm sure they are there, but I haven't met one yet. I've met a number in my day, but I haven't yet met one that I don't think has some problems himself or herself. But I suspect Peter is using some biblical psychology here. Peter is going to, first of all, let these dear saints dwell on some precious truths that will encourage them and regain focus for them. It's easy to get out of focus, isn't it? Sometimes when things aren't going right in my life, I think, well, I'm the only one who's ever gone through this. And that's not true. My wife and I have gone through some deep, dark waters in the last 3 years. And I won't bore you with the details. But there isn't one thing we've had to go through that many haven't already gone through themselves. Peter says, I want to address you and tell you something about who you are. He calls them pilgrims. The King James, the old King James, says they're strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Asia, and Cappadocia, Bithynia. I like the old King James here. I know I've sold you on the new King James, but I like the old King James on this particular verse. Soldier, you're not a settler. You're passing through this area where you're battling. And you are where you are in the war at this particular time because God, the Commander-in-Chief, has providentially brought you to this particular place to be involved in this particular battle at this particular time. You know, that helps. When the going gets tough, to know I'm where the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to be makes all the difference in the world. In 1973, the Lord called my wife and I to full-time Christian ministry. I had a choice at that time. I could go into full-time Christian ministry, go back to our little farmhouse in the mountains of Virginia, or I could go to the eastern shore of Virginia and be a superintendent of schools. The latter job was paying at that time, in 1973, $40,000 a year. And that year, in full-time Christian work, our gross income before deductions was $3,500. A little bit of difference. And there were times when there was nothing, literally nothing to eat. And I had to go out with a book in my hand and identify wild vegetation that was edible. Or dig in the garden for some worms, not to eat, but to go over to Philpot Lake and catch some bluegills. And I remember if there was an extra $5, we spent it on 410 shotgun shells because I could almost always go out and shoot a squirrel to have meat on the table. Squirrel's pretty good. I know some of you probably haven't eaten one in a long time. We ate some at Christmas time. Had my whole family together in that same house in Virginia. My son, who's home from the Navy, he got the same 410 shotgun. He went out and shot some squirrels. His girlfriend from Illinois wasn't too keen on eating those squirrels. Tastes pretty good. But there were times in those early days in our ministry when we would say, God, we've got a bill to pay. And it's embarrassing because it was supposed to be paid yesterday. Are we where you want us to be? And always there was a resounding yes. And he always met the need of the hour. It's wonderful to know that we are where we are because that's where God wanted us to be. Even when things aren't going real well. But notice this, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I know we get real controversial on this verse. It's got some of those powerful words that people get off on sometimes, like elect and sanctification and so on. Well, we're not going to get controversial. I don't like being controversial. I love the man who preached on the text without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. But I want you to see what General Peter is doing. What is he saying to these war-weary saints? He's saying, you have been chosen by the Commander-in-Chief, and you have been set apart by the Holy Spirit, and you've been cleansed by the precious blood of God the Son. That gives you dignity in your service. Chosen to be a soldier. by God Himself. Set apart from this old sin-cursed world. Separated from my sin. Drawn to the Savior who has cleansed me by His precious blood. Brought me into a relationship with Himself. So obedient to Him. I can help in some small way achieve victory in the battles of life. Sometimes we forget who we are. Sometimes we forget that the same one, mind you, who cast all the starry sky full of stars is the one who died on Calvary's cross for me. That's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. But notice this. You need encouragement, Christian soldier? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Are there times in your life when it almost looks hopeless? We have a 24-year-old daughter who is so far away from God. All kinds of problems. And in the flesh it looks hopeless. But we have hope. And our hope is based on nothing less than the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's hope. Not a milquetoast, wishy-washy kind of hope. In the English language today, we have desecrated that word, hope. It's such a weak word today. But in this sense, it's a strong, powerful word. We have hope where there is no hope. Glorious hope. Oh, I love verse 3. You know, Peter is so wrapped up with what he's saying that he finds words are hardly sufficient to communicate this glorious truth. If I were writing this, I would have said, oh God, we thank You for Your mercy. But Peter has to go beyond that. Abundant mercy. I would have just said hope. And he says living hope. Do you catch the excitement? Look at verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't expect to get an inheritance. My dad had set aside some things, but he's in a nursing home with Alzheimer's disease, and any inheritance that I would have ever expected to have gotten will go to pay for that nursing home. I never looked for an inheritance, so I won't miss it. But you know, my Heavenly Father has laid up for me an inheritance that will never fade away. And it's not some earthly, tangible kind of a thing, but it's nonetheless real. In fact, it's more real than anything an earthly father could ever expect to leave me. And I'm so thankful that my Father, when He does go to be with the Lord, will have left me with something much more precious than gold that perishes. He'll have left me a godly heritage. And I'm so thankful for that. But notice this. Soldier, the same one who has laid up this inheritance in heaven will keep you through His power for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know what General Peter is saying here? I know it looks bad out there, but victory is ours. Victory is ours. This battle will be one. And you will be kept through this battle. There are times when you sense the power of the enemy at work in your life. And I'm convinced the more you work for God, the more you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the more you'll feel the presence of the wicked one. I'm convinced of that. But listen, that's why I need to know this. I need to know that I'm kept by the power of God for something much greater than this earth, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know about you, but I believe we're in the last time. I am looking for the Lord to come, and I'm getting more excited about it all the time. I am going around campus, I'm going around my assembly, telling people, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. See, I did a little series on prophecy, and some of the folks, they didn't quite believe me. But what's going on in the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union, what's going on in the Middle East fits right in with what John Bluer wrote in the Numerical Bible as he finished it for F.W. Grant in Ezekiel. And I'm going around and saying, I told you so, I told you so. The Lord's coming. Praise God, He's coming. And then battles are all going to be over because He's coming. So why do the problems come? Listen. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I love this verse. Because this verse tells me when the going gets tough and the battle is raging and I find that I can hardly keep up and I feel so weak and so incompetent that the battle has come by His appointment, and it's necessary, not to prove me, but for me to prove Him. For me to see the glorious might of His power, to see Him at work, taking my faith and putting it to the test and proving Himself, so that when the battle is over, I can look up to Him and say, oh, thank you. Thank you for bringing me through by your mighty arm this awful battle. You see, the genuineness of your faith, verse 7 says, is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Because when it's all over with, praise, honor, and glory is the portion that comes from me to Him. And that's why trials come. To prove Him, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Have you ever seen an athletic team in great training and they're tired and it's just, they're worn out and so on? But then they've gotten into the competition and the game is over and they've won. You ever see the expression on their face? The joy! And they don't look back at the tough training that they went through. They look back and that doesn't seem like it was so hard after all. Because the joy of the victory so outshone all of that. I thought of that when my wife was bearing our children. She's often shared of the tremendous pain associated with childbirth. And yet after the baby has been born and you hold it in your arms, why, it kind of wipes away some of the memory, doesn't it, of the pain that you endured. Our time is up. We've just got started. But we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare this week. We're going to talk about sorrow and suffering, why it's there, and how to deal with it. And I trust the Spirit of God will use it to the strengthening and the encouraging and the building up of you as people. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege that has been ours of opening your word this morning, of being reminded of who we are in Christ, being reminded that we have an inheritance laid up in heaven for us, and it's laid up there by you. And that despite the trials of life, despite the battles that we'll be called to go through,